Negative Instruction, Chapter 8, a little bit more, as well as the Bhajan of Confidential Worship, 21, Chapter 15, the Harinam Chintamani. So we've already gone over a little bit about the different types of offenses and about the different types of namaparad and namabas. And especially we've gone over inattentiveness. So the idea is that one has to raise his consciousness above the disturbances of the mind so that one can chant, as it will explain here. The order of sadhana krama is as follows. So first of all, the devotee must discard all 10 offenses. That is, our activity should be positively filled with devotional service. That's what discarding the 10 offenses mean. Offenses, aparads against the holy name, such as criticizing devotees or committing offenses against them, will disturb our consciousness while we're chanting the holy name. Of course, while we're chanting the holy name is also an opportunity to rise above our attachments to these offenses. That is, that if we can recognize that it's incorrect, what we're doing, we feel a little repentant, then Krishna will also allow us, while we're chanting the holy name, to rise above the material consciousness that's generated out of the offenses that we commit. Or in a more positive way, if we perform positive devotional service, that service will raise us to the transcendental platform while we're chanting the holy name. Is that clear? So that one should, what is the symptom? That one has gone beyond material consciousness while he's chanting the holy name? Can anyone say? What's the symptoms that when you rise above the clouds? You can see the sun. But when one is risen above the consciousness of the offensive consciousness that is born out of such things as inattentiveness, and what will happen is that one can simply chant clearly, hear the holy name clearly, and simply meditate upon the holy name without disturbance. Is that clear? One will not become distracted by extraneous thoughts which are born out of offensive mentality. So in that meditation, here it says, one should try to chant constantly. Because when constantly, meditate on the holy name, trying to chant constantly. The chanting is a way that if we chant constantly, gradually by practice, as it says that practice makes perfect. So gradually by practice, of course, chanting constantly also means that one has to rise above the material consciousness and trying to simply chant and hear. And as he'll explain, that as we become more and more expert at chanting clearly and steadily and with concentration, then the result is that one should try to meditate upon the Shama Sunda form of the Lord. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Does Krishna suddenly appear with his Shama Sunda form?
One way could be by chanting.
That's the second way. What's the first way? It's not really delineated here, but it takes some imagination. In other words, where are these pictures of Krishna coming from? Just like we have so many pictures here. So to meditate upon these pictures, where do the pictures come from? Yes, that's all.
From descriptions in the Shastra?
Yes, someone has taken these descriptions in the Shastra, and according to his imagination, that is the picture. one of the artistic creations that come from the scripture about Krishna's transcendental pastimes, or we imagine ourselves the what it says in the scripture, or we create our own image of Krishna according to what it says in the scripture. Of course, we're not the creating an image. Krishna will manifest himself in our consciousness according to our particular desire. I don't want to get too confusing here. But the point is that we're not the imaginators either. That there's no question of creating Krishna. Krishna is Krishna. But if we try to imagine, for instance, as we said before, let's say a little past time, that one the devotees, when Krishna would walk on the bank of the Yamuna, he was nicely decorated with tilakas, and he was garlanded with different types of forest flowers. So we can imagine the Yamuna, just like we have the Yamuna out here. So it's a lot easier to say we can try and remember something about the Yamuna. So that there's no need to imagine what the Yamuna looks like. You just come here to Vrindavan, and you can see the Yamuna, and in your consciousness, you can see the Yamuna flowing by. And Krishna, when Krishna is seen walking the bank of the Yamuna, so we can see the white sand of the Yamuna, he's seen nicely decorated with tilak on his forehead. So everyone knows what tilak looks like. So we can see Krishna in his blackish form of Shyamasundara decorated with tilak and garland with different types of forest flowers. So everyone can garland Krishna with different forest flowers. His body was smeared with a potent of sandalwood. So you can smell the sandalwood. What color is sandalwood? Everyone follow?
Yellow.
Yes, yellow. So we can see Krishna's body with a pulp of sandalwood, maybe little dots around his eyes. His body is, and pulp of sandalwood and tulsi leaves. The bumblebees became mad after the treasure and sweet nectar of the atmosphere. And being pleased by the humming sound of the bees, Krishna began to play upon his flute, and the combined sounds became so sweet to hear that the aquatics, the ducks, the swans, the cranes, all became charmed. Instead of swimming or flying, they became stunned. And then they closed their eyes and entered into a trance of meditation and worship of Krishna. So everyone has their capacity, just like what are these sound vibrations, but they serve to invoke imagination within us. The imagination in the sense of being able to create an image within our consciousness or perceive an image within our consciousness. So we all have that ability, and by invoking that, not only the ability to see, but also the ability to hear. It's like, what does a bee sound like? Anyone good at imitating here? So there's a bumblebee. So within our consciousness, we can hear the sound of the bumblebees as they fly around Krishna's garland, such as his Vaijayanti garland with six different types of colors of flowers. So we can see the color, we can smell the garland, remembering the smell of the garlands, we can hear the sound of the bumblebees, and in this way we're engaged in transcendental meditation. What's the difference between hearing the sound of the bumblebees buzzing in our imagination, in our consciousness, and hearing bumblebees outside? Is there any difference? What's the difference? Well, what about outside? Can't they be connected with Krishna?
Outside, yeah.
So what's the difference between them? Is there any real difference? After all, who's creating the material situation we're experiencing now? That we're perceiving? Who's the creator ultimately of this?
Krishna.
And who's creating the experience we have within our consciousness? So what's the difference? There is no difference. except that one is on a platform which is a little closer to the heart of the soul. In other words, when the soul has to actually takes the time to meditate in that way, it's very unlikely he can think, he's not usually so qualified he can think of Maya simultaneously. He can't do that. If he hears the authorized descriptions and actually meditates like that, that means that he's actually accepting what he's hearing in a much more profound way than if they kind of just kind of bounce off his ears and he's inattentive due to some distraction. Is that clear? So it's an opportunity. Of course, if one sees outside in this material world and meditates outside by hearing internally, that's also a meditation. Just like if one meditates, sometimes when I'm doing Sankirtan, things, especially when things don't go that well, and I start meditating upon how each person has an eternal relationship with Krishna. And by meditating like that, one's vision changes, one's feeling and vision changes. If you look at someone and think, well, this person has an eternal relationship with Krishna, and that's the type of meditation. Or to see how in this material world everything is made out of earth and water and air and fire. So this, we can meditate externally according to Shastra, and that meditation is also becomes profound also. But generally, the internal meditation is less likely to become distracted. Or could be distracted. But both of them are meditation. Any questions about that? Yes.
Just how could the internal train distracted?
Internal?
The internal meditation.
By just one little... Because memory is such that and Maya has a certain amount of power, that sometimes we may be even meditating upon Krishna's pastimes, and suddenly some memory may disturb us. For instance, we may see, meditate upon Krishna's garland and think, yeah, I had a garland like that yesterday. And then someone took it and I was looking all around for it, but then I found the person who took it and so in that way one's meditation becomes distracted. Yeah.
So, okay, all this is what we're chanting, right? And what if we start thinking of Krishna, but we're also thinking about his associates, right? Maybe the gopis and start thinking, so he told her this, she told him that. It takes away that the chanting becomes like the background, right? How can you combine both? If you start thinking also of what they say and so it becomes like the whole.
Because when you come to that stage, there won't be any problem. In other words, at our particular stage now, if we chant Hare Krishna, if we're actually consciously chanting Hare Krishna, praying to Krishna to engage us, then gradually Krishna teaches us how to engage in the meditation. And that meditation starts going on internally, and Krishna gives us more and more expertise in that type of meditation. So the more one sees that it's through the chanting that I'm becoming more expert, that Krishna is giving me more and more intelligence. And when you come to that state, you can do both. You can chant very nicely to Krishna, and simultaneously Krishna allows you to perceive what the result of that chanting to Krishna is, namely meditation upon his pastimes.
Question. The other day,
we were
discussing that Krishna is attachments to all of us. And it says that physical designations such as I'm a Brahmin or I am a Vaishnava. So, does this mean if you think that you're a Vaishnava, that's you're puffed up, or does it mean that even when you're considered a Vaishnava as a material designation, whereas I thought it was a spiritual situation, that we should aspire to think of ourselves as Vaishnavas and be a part of
the Well, we're aspiring to become Vaishnavas. Vaishnava is not such an easy thing. But as far as designation, if we think we're a Vaishnava and others are something other than Krishna's servants, in other words, our real designation is Gopi Bhar Dupada Kamala Dasa Dasa Amadasa. So in one sense, Vaishnava here means that we're dedicating our lives in Krishna's service. But everyone is actually Krishna's eternal servant. So everyone is by nature the servant of Krishna. and we're aspiring to become the servant of the servant of Krishna. Of course, to say that we're Vaishnavas may mean the same thing. But to think that others on the highest platform one doesn't think himself to be a Vaishnava. He thinks that he's simply aspiring to become a servant of the Vaishnavas, and that everyone else except for him is a Vaishnava. It's not a very important point. In other words, we should think ourselves we're aspiring to become Vaishnavas. I mean, that's not a material designation. It's a spiritual designation. Lord Chaitanya, I don't know how this translation came about, but Lord Chaitanya didn't pray not to be a Vaishnava. He said, I'm not part of the Vanashram Dharma system. And that goes up to sannyas, brahman, etc., but not Vaishnava. It's different. Anything else? Someone else have a hand up? Yes.
So, what means realization with Krishna and his name are not different? If it's a matter of practice that some images are created within our mind when we are chanting, where is the point where we realize that Krishna in his form and his name and his pastime are?
When you meet him face to face?
Yes, only at that point.
Yeah, then you perfectly know. But gradually one gets to become more and more familiar with Krishna through first realizing his name, hearing his name, then experiencing his form, remembering his form, and his qualities, then his activities, then the emotions, then pure love. And then when he chants Hare Krishna, then Krishna is standing before him.
It was the form that we may experience in the beginning. May not be very close to the reality, and it's not.
It is reality.
It is because you say it's.
Krishna has a lot of forms. No, it's not imagination. It's not imagination, in the sense that we think of imagination. It's the ability or the receptivity to images that will be formed on the basis of shastra. It's not mental speculation.
No,
it's actually Krishna himself. No more, no less than the deity is Krishna.
That form is not different from Krishna. That form that appears in our mind according to.
As there's different types of deities. There are seven types of deities. One is the deity that appears within the mind. So those who have. It's the same. Krishna has different energies here. One of them is the mental energy. So Krishna can appear in his mental energy also. That's not mental speculation, that's Krishna himself. As far as when we actually meet Krishna, what he looks like, maybe he may be different from that, but then Krishna expands himself, he has many forms. And ultimately he has the original form of Shyama Sundara in Goloka Vrindavan. So that form we'll realize when we become perfect. Just like we can meditate on these pictures here, we can meditate upon the deity, we meditate. So eventually we can see Krishna face to face.
So
the source of all these expansions.
So this experience of visualizing Krishna's form within our mind and chanting his name is the beginning of realization of Krishna not different from his form.
Yeah. Well, of course, someone externally will, some devotees may be able to see Krishna and the deity. Just like there was a devotee who talked to Krishna. And the Shakshik Gopal story, the witness Gopal. So some devotees, even before they can actually have the ability to visualize Krishna's name and meditate, they may be able to see how Krishna is in the deity form or even the picture forms is there. There's also meditation when we see the pictures. Yes?
Has it got something to do with yoga maya?
Everything has something to do with yoga.
Yeah, yeah.
Yoga, the Mahamaya and Yoga Maya. Mahamaya means the activities in forgetfulness of Krishna, thinking that we're apart from Krishna. Yoga Maya means activities in remembrance of Krishna. So all devotional service has to do with Yoga Maya. How much deeply we're absorbed under the influence of Yoga Maya depends upon how advanced we are.
I read that yoga maya is also illusion.
Where have you read that? Which book was that?
I can show you. I just read that. Maybe it's the original illusion. I don't know.
Well, Krishna, he uses Yogamaya to cover his devotees, so they forget that he's God.
Yeah. Okay.
But it's not the same type of illusion as to think something that is unreal to be real.
Oh, yeah.
Anything else about this? So here, there's a description about another method is to sit before the deities and to drink in with one's eyes the form of the deity and to constantly chant the holy name. Prabhupada once said, seeing the deity, and then one will eventually remember the deity. So that's one reason why we go for darshan, because mostly so Krishna can see that we're there. Make sure we can check on us and make sure where we're at. And, but also we get the opportunity to see the Lord. And then, after reaching the stage with the holy name of the Lord and the form become one, then one should meditate upon his qualities, pastimes, and then finally the first rays of Namaras will appear. Which is what this chapter is about. Namara.
You're still in
Nigeria's chapter. No, we're in Bhajan and Confidential Work, chapter 15. So, Namaras. Now, rasa is not something ordinary. Rasa means that vibhava and anubhava. Headed by Stai Bhava. And Vyabhichari Bhava. And then Sanchari Bhava. I guess Sanchari Vyabhichari Bhava. Sakrika Bhava. Vyabhichari Bhava is also known as Sanchari Bhava, the Satika Bhava. So these are all different types of bhavas which combine to form rasa. So sometimes it's compared that Stai Bhava is like the axle of a wheel of a machine, and it's churning and creating rasa from vibhava, anubhava, Vyabhichari Bhava and Sattvika Bhava. And they create rasa. We won't go over these in full detail, but Stai Bhava is one's attraction for a particular type of relationship with Krishna in one of the five rasas. Stai means permanent relationship or permanent feeling. So it's like the ocean of feelings. And within that ocean is rising different waves, such as vibhava, which is divided up into alamba, alambana, and udipana. Both of which, alambana, I believe, is that things that remind one of Krishna. And udipans are those things which have directly in relationship with Krishna. And this is divided up into ashraya and vishaya. So the devotee is the ashraya of the reservoir of love for Krishna, and Krishna is the vishaya, or the object of that love. So when the devotee sees something that reminds him of Krishna, that's called vibhava, and the absorption leads to ecstasy, which results in physical manifestations such as rolling on the ground or chanting loudly, dancing, that's anubhava, the physical manifestation. When the heart increases in ecstasy, when the ecstasy becomes more intense, then it manifests the 8 different external symptoms of bhava, known as Ishtatika bhava, beginning with perspiration, trembling, turning of color of the body, etc. And when that further intensifies, then contrary emotions arise within the heart, such as death or confusion, etc., bewilderment, which apparently contrary experiences but are actually just intense feelings of bhava. So when these are all different waves in the ocean of rasa which are increasing, sometimes they contradict each other, not contradict, but sometimes one wave arises, vibhava or sanchari bhava, sattva bhava. But the ocean of emotions is known as stayi bhava. And finally, when one becomes completely immersed in that ocean, in the waves and the ocean, then it turns into ras, the nama ras. Any questions about this? Yes.
So, sattva
bhava,
there's apparent
contrary
feelings.
No, sattva bhava is the 8. This should actually be over here. Sattva bhava means the 8 different primary symptoms of bhava, such as trembling, as Lojitam, Yugayitam, Mishena, Chakshusha, Prayashayitam. Well, when will my eyes be decorated with tears of love falling constantly while I chant the holy name? When will my voice falter while chanting the holy name? So falter me the voice, tears in the eyes, trembling, hair standing on end, changing of color. Devastation. That's not the
development.
That
comes right after
anyway.
Yeah, that's after all.
Contrary.
There's 32 of Vyabhichari Bhavas.
What that means, they appear to be negative, or
right,
they're
feeling anxious. Right. Confusion, bewilderment, moroseness. Like those are Vyabhichari Bhavas, or death. One. Lalita chastises Radharani that because you've gotten yourself into the situation, you know, now you're practicing lying as if you're dead. So I'll put a little, some cotton before your nose, and if it moves, and I know you're alive, and I'll chastise you for being so attached to Krishna. Yes?
Stay about, develop according to hearing in our association, or it is already you?
No, this is a natural feeling. This is a natural feeling within everyone. It's the natural inclination of the soul.
Is it eternal?
Yeah, it's eternal. One may not, by following Sarana Bhakti, one may not necessarily understand completely his rasa. But just like you have to hear it, for instance, it mentions in Nectar of Devotion that one may be elevated to Vaikuntha, but if in Vaikuntha one has another feeling, then he may be elevated from Vaikuntha to Goloka Vrindavan. But actually we're hearing so many pastimes, so when one becomes very much absorbed in these pastimes, then a natural inclination will awaken to participate in these pastimes in a certain way. We don't have to worry about that so much. We can like all the pastimes. One time a devotee at the beginning, 1967, 68, Ray Rama wrote to Prabhupada and asking him about what rasa he should have. And Prabhupada said, which one do you like? Yes?
What was your definition of stayiva?
Permanent ecstasy. Stayibhava is the... There's rasa in 5 different mellows, but stayibhava also comes in 5 mellows. Servitorship, friendship, neutrality, parental, or conjugal.
And with vibhava, you said there were... did you say 4 divisions or something?
Well, there's the alambana, those things which are divided into Ashraya and Vishaya. Those things which are, like, one is the reservoir of love for Krishna, the devotees, and the other is Krishna himself. And then there's the Udipanas, those things which remind one of Krishna. Krishna's flute, Krishna's peacock feather, etc. So in this state, in this confidential worship, we find that it's a little bit different from what's described in the Nectar of Instruction, or seemingly it's a little bit different. But they're both coming from the same person, so they can't be too different. So here it talks about different stages, such as Shravanandas, Varnadas, and finally Smaranadas. And with five divisions, known as, I think, Smarana. Then Dhyana, or Dharana, then Dhyana, then Anusmriti, and then finally Samadhi, and Sampajitas. So this is Smarana is remembrance. Dharana is absorption. This is meditation. Then constant remembrance. And then finally Samadhi. The hero described Raganuga Sarana Bhakti, which is the stage of hearing about one's particular rasa, such as the you're a gopi, you live in such and such village, you wear such and such clothing, your father and mother are such and such, you're such and such age, and then one meditates like that. So do we do that? No, generally we don't. But this is actually, this is a bona fide method of meditation. But our meditation, as Prabhupada said, work now, samadhi later. So our meditation is that what? I am Chaitanya Das. I am the Chaitanya Dasa Dana, Dasa Dasa Anudasa Chaitanya Das. I am the servant of the servant of the servant of Lord Chaitanya. And therefore our meditation, especially at the beginning, is principally meditating on distributing the Sankirtan movement. And what will be the result of distributing the Sankirtan movement? Who will you remember by doing that? Yeah, eventually we should remember Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Of course, this is going through the Siddha succession, Lord Nityananda, of course. The whole parampara eventually leads us to remembering of Lord Chaitanya. And if we remember Lord Chaitanya, what will we remember? We'll remember Lord Chaitanya and the feelings of separation. And the feelings of separation from what? From these pastimes of Krishna. So the more one becomes absorbed and spreading Krishna consciousness, working to spread Krishna consciousness, and the more he'll remember Lord Chaitanya in the mood of separation, feeling separation, and then automatically feeling that mood, he'll remember the pastimes of Krishna. Remember Krishna, etc., name, form, quality, pastime. Then one can easily enter into meditation. So, this way, although we may not be meditating on such and such age, but these things will be revealed to one.
gradually. Yes.
So, you mean some people follow a process where you said Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti?
Yes.
But that's once they're advanced that they.
Yeah, you have to be. That's the question we had to. We were just discussing that.
I mean,
how advanced you have to be able to. Just like if you go to a guru and they drive a dharma, some devotees, they go to a guru and they say, you're a cowherd boy, you're such and such age. And one of the, he said that you're a gopi and you have such and such age, you know, such and such characteristics. So the guru, he acted as a preceptive guru for both the cowherd boy and for the gopi. So he was able to take two different roles. So what stage does the one have to be on that he can meditate like that? I don't really know. Whether you have to be at, for instance, a very, very advanced stage or not. You have to have some inclination. Otherwise, it's rather artificial. You won't be able to actually practice the meditation. Or, and it can't be completely imaginary. In other words, one has to go to a qualified personality who can reveal to you your patila rasa and the qualities that go along with that.
There seems to be a progression described here, actually. This is what we're looking at now.
Right.
From page 105, sort of halfway down, advancing in here, chanting and remembering. Then it seems to progress onto the swarasiki process. Then it seems to go on to, it goes on to then over to page 108, bhava sadhana. You know, the idea of these 11 gopi sentiments.
Well,
as far as I can make out, there's a sort of progression being described of this type.
Well, here it says, Astaklila Lila Smaran is also known as Sarasaki. It also mentions that before you come to the Astaklila meditation, there's another type of meditation that you go through.
Yeah, it's differently described. There's the Lila Smarana. Then at this point it says the first rays of Namaras dawn. Then he comes to Astakalya Smarana, realized by the grace of his spiritual master. Then his Siddhisvara is revealed. Then in this discipline of rasa, at the top of page 107, in the discipline of rasa, sadhana and bhajana siddhi, they're very, very close, because he's actually entering into his eternal relationship, which is then described in terms of entering into the conjugal rasa. Gopi sentiments while cultivating these 11 gopi sentiments, 5 stages of consciousness. seems to be being presented.
So what's your...
No, I'm just saying, it seems to be being... There's a point here that at what point might these things be revealed? It would seem, according to this, that it's a really high level. Entering into the Swarasiki process.
But here, we turn to page to Apana Das by Raghunuga Sadhana. It's on page 112. So that may be true, that these things may be revealed at a very high level, but there's another way of entering into that perfection. And here it says, in the Smarana Das stage of Raghunuga Sadhana, the sadhaka first remembers the 11 sentiments of the gopis. The Smarana stage begins with Smarana Das. And Smarana Das means that one will remember Krishna sometimes and then forget him. At the Smarana stage of remembrance, one does not always remember Krishna. Even at the stage of dharana, one will remember Krishna constantly, but without much absorption. It's called absorption. But one remembers him constantly. Dhyana means that the meditation expands. So certainly smarana is not a very high level.
comparatively civilization. So here it says, in the Smarana Das state of Raghunu Visadana, the sadhaka first remembers the 11 sentiments of the gopis. These sentiments must adorn his emotions before he can remember the Astakalila Lila. So even before he remembers the Astakalila Lila, which is explained here as the Sarasati stage, first he practices remembering the 11 different sentiments of the gopis. Are you following? There are five levels of development of Smarana Das. Initially, his remembrance will not be steady. This remembrance is called Smarana. So that's not such an advanced stage.
But it says here, these 11 sentiments of the gopis must adorn his emotions before he can remember.
In other words, first he has to practice remembering these different things, such as his age, his name, etc. And then eventually he can enter into remembering the Asapula Lila. So it may be described here, if we look at it more carefully, as a way of entering into it indirectly, and then the way of entering into it directly. There's the Raghunu Visadana Bhakti, whereby one is practicing, remembering first the name, form, quality, and pastimes of the gopi, and then finally the Astakalila Lila, etc. And then there's a way of doing it, by which one starts with practicing, going through meditation of the Astakalila Lila, and then comes to a very high stage of realization, by which the name, form, body of the personality is revealed to him by a person, a transcendental associate. Do you understand? Yes.
How about the next paragraph, page 113? Yeah. How do we understand that from the samadhi level of Smarana Das? Because if Smarana Das is not a high level, then how can one be in samadhi?
No, that's the last stage of Smarana Das.
Yes. Yeah.
That's the stage of Smarana Das. That's the last stage. The five stages progressively of the Smarana. And the first one is remembrance, absorption, meditation, conscious remembrance, and the last one is called samadhi. Yes?
I think that there's a progression through Vaidhi Bhaktisattva, and then, as you advance further and further than that, you come to the level of Raghunuga, and then you advance through that and reach prema. So, but are there cases of people who are not, say, even associates of Lord Chaitanya or particularly, extraordinary souls who just, from the very beginning of their spiritual life, take to Raghunuga Bhakti without applying themselves so much in Vaidhi?
Yeah. Well, Mukunda had, what was Mukunda's son name? I don't think it's Chaitanya Das. Mukunda, a personal friend of Krishna. There's an example Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explains. Mukunda had a son, I forget his name, and his son was on the stage of Raghunuga, spontaneous worship with Krishna. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu advised Mukunda to take care of his son very nicely. There are ever liberated souls, especially Nitya Siddhas who accompany Lord Chaitanya, who are always on that stage. That's the only way. As far as a conditioned soul suddenly developing Raghunuga Bhakti, that can only be by kripa, by mercy.
But the process of Raghunuga when I think of Raghunuga, I think that it's the conditioned souls that perform it, because Raghunuga is sadhana to bring you to the unconditional.
Well, that's what we're talking about here.
Yeah.
What we're talking about, first one meditates on the age, the sentiments of a gopi, then he comes to practice, by practice he can remember Astakalila Lila, and then it becomes realized, and then he can enter into the pastimes. So there is a type of Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti by which one can do that. As far as we're practicing it, that's not a part of our process.
According to my understanding, for what it's worth, which may not be much, Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti is only possible for a person who has the seed of the eternal relationship in Goloka Vrindavan, particularly Goloka Vrindavan, or of conjugal or maternal or fraternal.
What does that seed mean? As it says, what do you mean by seed?
That means that the eternal relationship is already established.
How does it? In other words, how do you explain then that in the smarana stage of Raghunatha Sadhana, this sadhaka first remembers the 11 sentences of the gopis? Since this is all under Raghunatha, to Apanadas via Raghunatha Sadhana Bhakti.
The particular example which is being drawn there is the example of a person who has a conjugal relationship.
Yeah, but that means that we all may have some relationship, whether it's conjugal or otherwise. That doesn't mean that we completely realize it. There's an inclination towards that relationship.
Right. So in this case, the case of a person who has an inclination or who is of that nature is being described. Others would have...
Yeah, of course.
Because there are two types of Raghunuga. Kama rupa, or attraction to the gopis, and sambandha rupa, other attractions, parental or friendly giving.
Therefore, we can understand that the devotee probably generally has some experience in Krishna consciousness before he takes up such a process. But it's possible. In other words, each one of us, after hearing about these pastimes of Krishna, may have some inclination. And if there was such a guru, at least during the time of Bhaktivinoda Thakura when he's describing him, then that guru, one would approach the guru and tell him about one's inclinations, and the guru would describe to him what kind of meditation to go through. Of course, for ourselves, we're a little reluctant to, you know, I may feel like I like Krishna's pastimes as a cowherd boy like that, but it's not that we're going to take a step and, you know, start hearing from him. And in that meditation, you know, say you first thought you were a cowherd boy, and then suddenly if you may change your mind also and decide that actually you're not a cowherd boy, that's not really your taste. That's also possible.
I don't know if that would really happen so much unless a mistake was made.
In other words, if the guru is actually elevated, then he can actually... In other words, the point that we're making is that the state of smarana das by which one is able to do that, to begin his meditation, is not necessarily on the highest level of spiritual consciousness. It can be, even in the smarana das, may begin at a much lower level. Because this is the stage where remembrance is interrupted, so that's Bhajan Kriya. Could be higher. It's not going to be lower, but it would be higher. But it's not necessarily at the stage of, say, a sakti when the mind is already fixed. I mean, a sakti is somewhere around here where one is constantly remembering Krishna. It is a sakti. And even meditation is more or less ruchi. And absorption, where meditation is constant, is that nishta. And here, you know, it could be somewhere different.
But Raghunuga, it means literally following Rag.
Yeah, so when it's following, in other words, the remembrance may not be pure, but it's following, it's remembering the rod or the emotions. It's meditating on the emotions, the ages, etc., of the residents of Vrindavan. It may not be a perfect meditation, but at least one is practicing. Say, someone may go to the beach, not an expert swimmer can jump into the ocean and join the waves, and someone may just be putting his foot into the ocean.
But the thing that makes it spontaneous, see, anyone can hear about, say, the cowherd boys or the gopis or the yasoda and think, well, that's nice. Let me sort of, you know, get some attraction. But the Raghunuga means that then it's based on scriptural injunction, because one's heard in the scripture that it's like this, it's like that. But the Raghunuga means that there's an actual perception of the rag.
You know, there's a perception. This is called sadhana bhakti. Raghunuga sadhana, which means that one follows the discipline according to scripture to develop rag.
Yeah, but if one follows it under their direction, under the direction of the eternal associate.
No, this is not what it says here. This is not what
it's the description.
One can see. Well, this may be describing the other. The first thing that you were reading, that's a description. When one goes through, you know, the Asakuli Lila, he becomes perfectly meditating, and the form of a gopi is revealed to him, his eternal relationship, and then he's following the resident for Dhamma. But we're talking about Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti, where one develops the sentiments and the feelings of a resident Vrindavan by practice.
But that practice, as I, this is just my understanding, just for the sake of discussion, that practice is under that eternal associate.
It could be under a guru. Or maybe an eternal associate.
Well, like in Jayavadana, he places the one devotee under, he manifests as the leader, in fact, the guru. And then to the other, he manifests as Sunam.
You know, somehow or another one has to do it under the direction of, there's like Prabhupada who's our eternal associate of Vrindavan. But it's not necessarily that we saw Prabhupada in the Gopi form. But it's not necessarily that one is at this particular stage, he won't be able to see the spiritual form, the spiritual master, if he's not a very advanced devotee.
Even then, it's fighting.
No, here it says, anyway, we'll stop there and you can examine. Here it says, Raghunuga is not involved. I mean, that's what it says. We can discuss it later. Yes.
What you're saying about these different levels here of Smaranam, how you were saying that Smaranam could be applied at the Bhajana Kriya level. So sometimes I'm under the conception that first the devotee in general would have to perfect their Vaidhi Bhakti sadhana before they could actually enter into even the most preliminary stages of practicing Raghunuga sadhana, but that's not the case. It can be parallel lines.
Yeah, I mean, it's not necessarily that one is entering into this type of meditation on the same level. It's not when the guru receives his disciple for this type of meditation that necessarily all the disciples are on the same level of advancement. He can begin either a person at a very low level, at a lower level here, or a person at a much higher level over here in that type of meditation. It depends how you look at this. Shravana Das can mean hearing, and Varna, as Satyarayan Prabhu once told me, Varna Das can mean taking initiation. And then one practices Smarana Das, or meditation, under the direction of the Guru. So what level the devotee's at, it's not that he necessarily has to be at the when he embraces the particular revelation in Varna Das. When the sadhaka devotee anxiously and eagerly accepts the conjugal mellow, Varna Das commences. And by pure remembrance of the sentiments of rasa, he desires to practice them. And then he reaches the third stage, Smarana Das. And then Smarana Das has five different stages, and when he can perfectly invoke the sentiments, that's called Apana Das. Anyhow, if we can't figure this out perfectly, there's no loss. We're not going to practice this anyhow. I think we'll go on tomorrow to a more simple topic, namely Baba. Something everyone can relate to more easily.